Chapter 31 from verse 1 to verse 14. The remnant of Israel saved. From chapter 30 to 31, the covenant of restoration of Israel. Verse 9 talk about the repentance. The weeping they shall come, and with consolation I will lead them back. I will make them walk by the brook of the water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. During the time of exile for 70 years, eventually they cry to the Lord, and they repent, and God bring them back to the Canaan, the land filled with honey and milk. So the remnant will be saved. This is verse 1 to verse 14. And around verse 15 to 22, the Lord remembered and yearned for the people he had been against. Even though the Lord against them very much when they worshiping the idol and sin against God, however, the Lord still remembered them and longing for them. This is the message from 15 to 22. Especially in chapter 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. So when God speak against the Ephraim, that was because of God's justice. And when God speak against Ephraim, God's mercy remain very strong to Ephraim. So I do remember them still. Therefore, my heart yearn for him, for Ephraim, the Israelite, who sinned against him. So God tried to condemn the sin they committed, but God tried to sympathize the sinner who had committed sin. God keep on warning them to come back. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So we know that how can we become a parent? If we read the book of Jeremiah, we understand the heart of the Lord, then we understand to be a parent, we need to have that kind of heart. If we only emphasize on love without justice, then we will let our children indulge in sin without condemning them. If we emphasize on justice without love, then our family will become like a cult. There will be no warm, no loving relationship, and there will be no joy inside the family. So a good family should be balanced by the love of God and the justice of God. So the family can be holy, at the same time can receive abundant blessing from the Lord. Verse 21. Set up a way mark for yourself. Make yourself guidepost. Consider well the highway and the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your cities. Verse 22. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on earth, a woman protected a man. Okay. Verse 20 and 21 and 22 say we have to set ourselves a way mark or a guidepost so that we will never gone astray. The reason Israelite gone astray from God, because in their life there is no guidepost. There was no way mark. They did not seek after the ancient path. They search their own way. So they cannot stray. So what does that mean today? The guidepost or the waymark should be inscribed in our heart. In our heart, we need to have a guidepost to direct our direction so we will never get lost. There was a brother, he told me that he feels very thankful about himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked him why. He said, ever since he working in a company, almost every day he uses internet. I think internet has been popular more than 8-9 years, right? He said he never even visit one bad website. I think you can answer by yourself. How many times have you visited bad website? And he said he never even visit one bad website. And the reason is he set a principle in his heart. There was a guidepost in his heart. So this guidepost guiding his direction. So in when he used the internet, he did not get lost. He know the direction he has to go. So the guidepost is very important. We need to have a guidepost, a principle inscribed in your heart. And this principle will guide your direction. Without the principle, Christian morality, without that kind of principle inscribed in the heart, very easy, you will be conformed. You will be drifted away by your friend. Very easy. But if you have a principle inside, Christian ethics, this is a very interesting topic. If you go to the library, check out Christian ethic, and you are going to find out every moral standard in every society are all relatives. Only the Christian ethic is absolute. Why? Because the Christian ethic is based on the divine nature of God. And the divine nature of God never changed. The God we worship yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever, his nature never changed. So the Christian ethic from 2,000 years ago until the time, 4,000 years ago until 2,000 years ago Jesus was born until nowadays, the ethic never changed. So that is the reason why the Bible teaching still applicable to nowadays. Because God's standard, God's principle never changed. So we have to inscribe in our heart this kind of principle and a guidepost. Then you will never get lost. Anything against the biblical principle, the Christian ethics, the Christian morality, that is wrong. So we are not talking about any relativism in terms of religious belief. We are accepting the absolute moral standard. It's absolute. So in this world, everything is relative, but we are subscribing an absolute principle. This is what we have to remember. Divorce and remarried 4,000 years ago is wrong. 2,000 years ago is wrong. And nowadays is wrong. Homosexual, 4,000 years ago is wrong. 2,000 years ago is wrong. And nowadays is wrong. No, regardless what the people thinking, keep on changing. Regardless what the law of the country keep changing. But we need to have a guidepost, a spiritual principle inscribed in your heart. Then you will never get lost. That is what Jeremiah reminds the Israelites. Now we come back to chapter 31, verse 23 to 30. The future prosperity of Judah. So this is a message of comfort. Even the impending invasion is coming from Babylon to destroy them, to capture them for 70 years of captivity. But God still guarantee them with a future prosperity, because God's mercy never ceased. Verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and the seed of the beast. Okay, 28, huh? 28. And it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck it up, to break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil. So I will watch over them and build and plant, and say the Lord, in those days they shall no longer say, the fathers has eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Verse 30. But on everyone shall die for his own sin. Each man who eat the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So what does that mean? Before the message was proclaimed, the father's action always will affect the children. So the children will suffer the consequence of father's sin. But the message had been conveyed to the generation of Jeremiah from now on. It's different. God will hold your father accountable, and your father has to be what? Responsible to whatever he has done. But as a children, it's separate. Just like a bank account. The two bank accounts is not linking together. Your father has his own account. You have your own account. Right? And in the final day, each body have to open your own account. All right? Whether it's minus or plus before God. So it's not linked together. Because of this, we have to be very watchful about ourselves. God is a God of retribution. He will bless us if we do good. And on the other hand, if we do bad, we should be held accountable before Him. So God cannot be mocked. Everything has its own consequence. Don't think no consequence is going to come. Everything, every decision, there will be a consequence. We have to think about before we make a decision. This is 23 to 30. And 31 to 40, a new covenant. God is going to set a new covenant with the Israelites. Verse 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of the Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the covenant God made with their forefather is inscribed in a tablet, which is the covenant of Moses, right? And that kind of covenant, the Ten Commandments, more or less focus on literal meaning, right? Let me ask you, is Ten Commandments very easy to keep or very difficult to keep? Very easy to observe or very difficult to observe? Ten Commandments. Very simple question. Anybody break Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. So many. Okay. there was a minister told me that there's a new way to do the evangelism. I'm very curious. What is the new way to do the evangelism? He said, you go to the street corner and bring a paper, bring you the Ten Commandments. Ask them one by one, do you commit this? Do you commit this? After you go through the Ten Commandments, then you are a sinner. Then you are... All right, and the person will ask, then what can I do? You have to believe in Jesus. So nowadays, Ten Commandments is the best material for personal evangelism. I don't know whether that's true. You can try in your campus. If we are talking about literally to keep the Ten Commandments, it may not be too difficult, right? First one, only God. Second one, no idol. Third one, don't call the name of God in vain. Fourth one, Sabbath, right? You only observe literally, it seems not very difficult. But if you want to observe it in a spiritual principle, in spiritual sense, then it's not easy, right? Sixth commandment, you shall not kill. But Jesus Christ said, if you hate others, you kill. This is very difficult, right? I dislike that one. I dislike this one, right? You hate, then you kill. Seven commandment. If you see the object sex with that for thought, you already have adultery in your heart. it's even more difficult, right? Oh. So, God wants to make a new covenant with us. And this covenant is inscribed in our heart. Let's see chapter 31, verse 33. Chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is going to put the law into our heart. So what does that mean? The law of God emphasizes on the spiritual teaching, the spiritual meaning. So we are observing the law of God, not only literally, we are observing spiritually. So if we can keep the law spiritually, spiritual means from the bottom of our heart, we keep the law. Then we were able to be the children of God, and God will be our God, which means our relations with God will be very, very closed. We can unite ourselves with the world, with the Lord. So what does that mean? If you want to be blessed by God, very simple. You just keep the words of God. Then you will be very close with God. Of course, when you pray, you have to pray hard. But every day, if you live your life, you are live a very different lifestyle from the teaching of the Bible. Even though you kneel down and pray very hard, still, God is very far away from you. Because right now, God make a covenant in our heart, put a covenant in our heart. So from the bottom of your heart, if you fear God and try to please Him and to observe His teaching, then when you kneel down and pray, God will be very close to you. Because the covenants start from the inner heart. So this is chapter 31, verse 31 to 40. Now, we go to chapter 32. It seems the speed is faster. 32. 32, Jeremiah by a field. Verse 1 to 15. God commanded Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. So why Jeremiah had to buy a piece of land? Because this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. If the Israelites will be captured and will be under captivity in Babylon forever, then Jeremiah buy a piece of land, that's just a waste of money because you are not going to come back. Right? If Jeremiah buy a piece of land, eventually he will come back and inherit that piece of land, then buying a piece of land makes sense. So God commanded Jeremiah to buy a piece of land, use this action to typify that God is going to bring them back. So Jeremiah will inherit the land he purchased. You know that if you purchase a piece of land in a house, 3 years ago in Los Angeles, right now you make a lot of money, right? Something like that. Okay. So chapter 32, 1 to 15, by obey the words of the Lord. God asked him to buy a land, then he go and buys a land, that piece of land. No question asked. Because God's command is absolute right. So you don't have to argue with God. You don't have to question God. You only simple believe and simple obey. So Jeremiah just do it. And verse 16, 32:16 to 25, Jeremiah pray for understanding of what the Lord want him to do. During the prayer of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah's understanding about the God he worship is very precise, very accurate. And that's exactly what we need. We have to understand what kind of God we worship. Verse 17. 32, verse 17. O Lord, God, It is thou who hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for thee. Verse 18. Who showers steadfast love to thousands, but does requite the guilt of the father their children after them. O great of the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Nothing is impossible to God. Everything is possible to God. So in the dictionary of God, there is no so-called impossible. Everything becomes possible. Verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in deeds, whose eyes are open to all the ways of men, rewarding every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. Really, God is this kind of God. God is observing every deed, observing every thought of human being. So in Africa, quite often the members saw a vision. What kind of vision? A huge eye. How huge? It's as big as the roof. And the huge eye kept on staring at them. And when they look at the huge eye, look at them, I'm a sinner. They start to repent. So God's eyesight, just like X-ray, it can penetrate into your heart and look into your heart. God's eye is more powerful than IRS can trace back. From the time you were born until now, how many sins you have committed, everything is transparent. And God's eye can look into your future and know what your future will be. So this is the God we worship. Let me ask you a question I think about. According to the book of Romans, the God worshipped by Abraham, what kind of God is? There are two important characteristics of the God worshipped by Abraham. 亚伯兰所拜的神, the God worshipped by Abraham, according to the book of Romans. Two. I think Romans chapter 4 or 5, right? The first one, the God Abraham worship is the God who creates something out of nothing. This is the first one. Create something out of nothing. The second, the God worshipped by Abraham can make the dead resurrected. So what does that mean? Create something out of nothing is something impossible to everybody, right? Can make the dead resurrected is something impossible. So the God worshipped by Abraham is the God who can do everything. Nothing is impossible. Okay. So Jeremiah's prayer, and he talked about the God he had been worshiping, and he prayed that God give him understanding to understand his will. And then 26, chapter 32, 26 to 44. God's assurance for his people's return. 27. Now we see 32, 27. Okay. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of flesh, of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? The answer is no. Nothing is too hard for you. The only question, when you pray to God, the only question is not whether God can do this or do that. The only question is whether God wants to do that or do that for me. That is the only question. Whether God wants to do this and do that for us. That's the only question. It's not the question whether God can do it or not. No question about that. So when you pray, we ask mercy of God. If God changed his mind, he wants to do something for you, then nothing is impossible. After the Bible says he's a God who can achieve everything, and verse 28 onwards, talk about Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to attack the city and to burn the houses of the Israelites and bring them into captivity. And then 36 onwards, 36 onwards, but God turned back his heart. And then God is going to bring them back to this piece of land, so they can live there and be prosperous. And then 32, 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. So their relationship will be renewed when they were brought back from the exile for 70 years. Verse 42. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great evil upon these people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Bring the evil because of justice, bring the good because of God's mercy. So if a person commit mortal sin, a serious sin, we still have to encourage the person. Even if it's communicated by the church, but still come back to God. It's better than you just continue to sin. You come back to God, ask for mercy. Maybe God changed his mind. Maybe. Okay? So this is the attitude we towards the sinner. Chapter 33. The promise of restoration for prosperity. Once again, God promised that their land will be prosperous and their people will be brought back. Let's read verse 10 and verse 11. 33, verse 10 and 11. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which I say, it is a waste without man and beast, in the city of Jordan and the street of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again, verse 11, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of bride, the voice of those who sing as they bring thanks offering to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for the steadfast love endure forever. So God is going to bring them back and to bless them once again. This is the God we worship. This is chapter 33, verse 1 to verse 18. Now, 33, verse 19 to 26. The permanence of God's covenant. After God brought them back, God is going to make covenant with them again. And this covenant will come to them through Jesus Christ, right? Eventually, through Jesus Christ. Okay. And this is chapter 33. Now we're going to chapter 34. From chapter 34 to chapter 52, it's chapter 32. This is the prophecy concerning the fall of the nations. Before we go there, let's come back to verse 14, chapter 33, verse 14. Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In these days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In these days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And this paragraph is a prophecy. The prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jerusalem in here is no more referring to the physical piece of land, Jerusalem, it can be extended to the spiritual meaning, which is the city of God, the true church. And the Lord is our righteousness. We already quote 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2. The Lord is our wisdom, is our justice, our righteousness. Now we come back to chapter 34. Chapter 34, the city fallen, the king captured. 44 verse 1 to 7, Zedekiah won by God. What did God want, the king of Zedekiah? God conveyed a message through Jeremiah and tell Zedekiah, the southern country, Judah, will be ruined, will be destroyed, and he will be handed over to the king of Babylon. So this is a message conveyed to the king of Hedekai, from verse 1 to verse 7. And verse 11 to 19. Verse 8 to verse 22, treacherous treatment of slave. And according to Mosaic law, a person served as a slave only 6 years. The seventh year, the person has to release the slave, set it free. So the Lincoln did the liberation of the slaves in southern part. I think that's something to do with the teaching of the Bible. 6 years you can make the person become slave because they owe you money. But 7th year you have to release the person, become a free person. So this is the law of God. But they fail to observe the law of God. They continue to make the person become slave forever for their own personal good. They violate this law. So God was not pleased with them. So verse 17 onwards talk about the impending consequence of the invasion of foreign nation to them. Now, chapter 35. The role model of the Rechabite, chapter 35. The Rechabite, one of the good point is, obey their forefathers' command. So their forefathers set a tradition. What was the tradition? But they answer, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, and neither you or your son forever.'" Verse 7. "You shall not build a house, you shall not sow the seed, and you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in the tent all your days, and that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn." So this is the command, and they don't become a tradition for this tribe. And because they continuously obeyed this tradition, so God blessed them. And how come? They observe the tradition and God bless them because this tradition is good. So this is to teachers, and this is to teachers. Every family, as a parents, it's possible for you to set a tradition for your family. I know some of the family, I envy about the family, Every day they have a family prayer section. Some 15 minutes, some 30 minutes. Whole family kneel down and pray together, regardless how busy they are. So after they pray together, become a tradition of family. At that time, the children will remind the parents, it is time for us to pray. It's good. This kind of tradition is good. And some of the family have their own family service. And this tradition is good. And some of the family, the whole family serve the Lord. You are going to see in some of the Sunday or some of the days that the Holy Walk are very busy in the church. The whole family come to the church and serve the Lord. And then they enjoy serving the Lord in the church. After the Holy Walk been done, even the whole family member feel very tired, but in their heart they feel very meaningful. Today we are very meaningful. We all come to the church to serve the Lord. It's better than the whole family bring for shopping and bring to see the movie. So this tribe, Rekai, have to set up a very good tradition. And this tradition continuously been blessed by God. If their descendants observe the tradition. So I know eventually your own family, the time you're going to get married, set up a goal for your family life. That goal should not only be the American dream. You need to have some kind of spiritual goal. If you have a goal, an ideal, what kind of family I'm going to build up, it will help you, your family, to advance into the spiritual perfection. It will help your family member to advance their spirituality. But quite often, most of the family, they don't have so-called spiritual goal. So we hope that everybody, after you've gone through this kind of training, when you build up your family, set up some kind of ideal goal, spiritual goal, and it's become a tradition. That will be good. And some of the family, they have the tradition, they like to entertain the stranger, or those who come from afar. So when the stranger come to the home, the children are still very young, know how to bring the tea to entertain the stranger, how to talk with the guest. This is a very good tradition. So we have to do our best to cultivate good tradition in our family. So our next generation can be raised up in this good tradition. But on the other hand, if we let the bad tradition rooted in the family, then it's very difficult. So nowadays, most difficult is what? How can we do the religious education in the family? In other words, how to build a family altar? This is a very important task, but has been neglected a lot. So our family, just like what we mentioned, right now our family just like a 5-star hotel. Very comfortable, and you have everything, you have every entertainment. But our family lose the function of spiritual discipline, lose the function to pass the spiritual tradition to the next generation. That our family is lacking. And nowadays, the society is so influential in a negative way, in a worldly way. So we have to once again encourage every family in the church, try to reestablish that good tradition in the family. Now, bring our children up in a very good spiritual tradition family. So the chapter 35, Jeremiah chapter 35, the role model of Rechabite. And this is a very good family. I think one thing I always mention, I would like to share with you. As a full-time minister, I always visit all different kind of family. I'm very thankful when I visit every family. There are two ways. The first way, When I see a lot of family come to the United States, being blessed by God, and their house keep on moving bigger and bigger and better area, I'm really very thankful to them. When I see them from a very simple life until live a very lifestyle, luxurious lifestyle. But on the other hand, I always feel very thankful to God because I never feel envy about that kind of life, luxurious lifestyle. So I'm very thankful to the Lord. So this this tradition of this kind of Rechabite, it's a good tradition. They remind their descendants, you have to live in the tent. What does that mean, live in the tent? Simple. Live a simple life. Once your life is simple, it's easier for you to focus on spiritual pursuit. If your life is too complex, your family has too many stuff, it's very difficult for you to concentrate in spiritual pursuit because you have so many things distract you. So this is a good tradition. Chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. That Jehoiakim burned Jeremiah's scroll. And this is also a very striking story. 36, verse 1 to verse 10. The scroll read in the temple. Chapter 36, verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the words came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nation from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. So God commanded Jeremiah, write down everything I write to you and read it aloud before the king. So this is a command of the Lord to the Jeremiah. So the scroll read in the temple, verse 1 to verse 10. And then verse 11 to verse 19, the scroll read in the palace. Then it bring out a different result. Read in the palace before the king. And the scroll actually foretelling the impending judgment and to warn them to depart from the evil, verse 3. Depart from the evil of worshipping the idol. So this is the scroll being proclaimed to them. The message being proclaimed to them. So read in the palace from 11 to 19. And from verse 20 to 26, after the king Jehoiakim heard about this, about the scroll, what did he say? What did he do? Verse 23. Read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a pen knife and throw them into the fire in the bronzer until the center scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Verse 24, yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard of these words was afraid, nor did they read their rent their garment. So they got the message. They did not repent. Instead, they destroyed the scroll. The scroll write down the condemnation of their sin. Actually, that scroll is to remind them to repent. But instead of repent, they try to get rid of the message, urging them to repent. Okay? So now, in chapter 36, verse 27 to 32. So Jeremiah rewrite the scroll. Once the words come from God, Nobody can destroy it. Nobody can reverse it. Once God speaks it out, it's become very powerful command. Nobody can change it. Oh, so the most powerful soft will, I think, is the words of God. Oh, the Hebrew chapter 1, the God used his words, right? Oh, to settle everything in heaven. When God say, there'll be the moon and the moon, there'll be sun, there's a sun, there's a star, there'll be a star. And all the universe rotating around according to God's command. So don't you think this is the most powerful soft will? Yes. There's no need winter 98, 2000, winter SP. God speak once and forever. No need to update. So the God's word is so powerful. So since God give command, warn them to repent, you try to tear down the scroll, it's stupid. Right? According to RSV, it's stupid. Not my words. Because God's words, you cannot do anything reverse God's words. No way. You only humbly repent and ask God to change his words. You have no way to change God's will. Oh, 36, chapter 36. Oh, finish. Now we come to chapter 37. Oh. Jeremiah imprisoned. Oh. Right after the scroll was rewrite. Oh, what happened? They put Jeremiah into the prison. Oh. Chapter 37, verse 1 to verse 10 talk about Zedekiah's vain hope. Oh. Okay, now verse 2, huh? Chapter 37, verse 2. But neither he nor his servant nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah, the prophet. They don't listen. They don't repent. And the verse 3, King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shedemiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Medasera, very difficult, huh? To Jeremiah the prophet, saying, pray for us to the Lord of our God. Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people. They refused to change, but they asked the prophet to pray for them. So what do that mean? They refused to change their evil deeds of worshipping the idol, but they want God to bless them. Is that possible? It's impossible. So if we want to receive blessing of God, the starting point is repent. Get rid of sin. This is a starting point. Without repentance, you want to ask the grace of God, it's very difficult. So their heart is hardened and they want to receive the grace of God. It's almost impossible. Verse 11 to 23. Why Jeremiah was imprisoned? You can see from verse 6. The words of God come to Jeremiah. Right? And actually the words of God to the king of Hedekiah is nothing good. They refuse to repent. How can anything good come to them? Right? So there was a prophecy. Verse 9. Chapter 37, verse 9. And thus said the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying, from the words from God say, do not deceive yourself. Chatterlands will surely stay away from us. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, will stay away from us. This is to deceive yourself, which means they try to proclaim by themselves nothing is going to happen. That is to deceive themselves. And after Jeremiah proclaimed the message, right, verse 11 11 to 21, Jeremiah was imprisoned. So we understand to be a prophet in the Old Testament, Old Testament time, it really needs courage. Ah, regardless how do you feel, I don't care. I only convey the message to God faithfully. And regardless what you are going to treat me, I don't care. As long as I preach the Lord. And that is the spirit of the true prophet. Ah, I think this is a very difficult spirit. Very precious, but this spirit is very difficult to have, unless one is determined to suffer. And Jeremiah already have this kind of determination. Chapter 37, verse 11 to 23. Okay, now we go to chapter 38 of Jeremiah. And thereon, Jeremiah was thrown into a well, a cistern. From chapter 38, verse 1 to 13. Okay, now we see verse 2, 38, verse 2. Thus said the Lord, he who stay in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a price of war and live. Thus said the Lord. And this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the princes said to the king, let this man be put to death. So after Jeremiah proclaimed the message, they said, this man should be put to death. So no wonder Jesus cried for the city of Jerusalem. God has been sending so many prophets to warn them to turn away from the evil. Instead of listening to the message and change, they killed a lot of prophets. They even plotted to kill Jeremiah. But later on, they changed mind. They put Jeremiah into, verse 6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Melchians, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, and that Jeremiah down by a rope, and there was no water in the cistern, but only myrrh, and Jeremiah sank in the myrrh. It's very terrible. This kind of punishment, very terrible. Because a lot of mud there, and when you've been use a rope to bring you down there, and you can only stand there. Because a lot of mud, you cannot lie down. All day, all night, only stand there. That's very, very difficult. I think that is more difficult than we kneel down and pray here, right? You kneel down and pray here, you kneel down. If you have been sent down to a well and there's a mud inside, you have to stay all day, all night. You cannot lie down. That's a torture. And Jeremiah has been punished in this way. And they intended to make Jeremiah and hungry and to die, according to the later part of the chapter, chapter 38. And then from verse 14 to 28, Zedekiah fears and Jeremiah's advice. So later on, they try to bring up the Jeremiah, right? In verse 12. So they bring up Jeremiah. And then verse 14 to 28. So Zedekiah sent somebody to bring Jeremiah into the palace to see him. And Zedekiah tried once again, try to inquire Jeremiah what was the message from God. And Jeremiah, even though suffered so much, he never changed his message. He knew if he stick on his message, maybe he will put into the well again. But he never changed the message. So this kind of spirit is really admirable. Faithful to God without considering any consequence to himself. Chapter 38, verse 20. Jeremiah said, "You shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, and this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me, behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the prince of the king of Babylon, and were saying, your trusted friend have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mire, and they turn away from you." So this is a message from God to the king. So all your wife, all your children is going to be captured. And chapter 24, to the end. Now the king commanded that nobody know that the Jeremiah come to see him, and then it seems that the king has shown a favor to him, and did not put him in back to the cistern. So this is the 38th chapter. We still have 3 minutes, one more chapter. Very fast. Tomorrow we can finish. Chapter 39. Chapter 39 to chapter 45. The fall of Jerusalem and aftermath. 39 verse 1 to 10. The fall of Jerusalem. I talk about Zedekiah the ninth year on October. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, come and besiege Jerusalem. And later on, the city was overtaken. And the king, Zedekiah, was captured. And what did they do to them? Right? They plucked out his eyes and chain over him and bring him to Babylon and burn his palace and burn the city of Jerusalem. So exactly fulfilled according to God's prophecy. So you see, God keep on warning until the last moment, they still refuse to return and repent. This is human nature. Stubborn, and the heart is hardened, the neck is stiff. It's very difficult. And 39, from 11 to 18, Jeremiah was freed. Temporarily, Jeremiah was freed. So this is Jeremiah chapter 39.